Good morning, everyone. You know, my heart is kind of heavier for the young people and the children that's growing up now, because these are hard and evil times. You know, they can't even, you got to worry about them being abducted. You can't even sit on your porch anymore. Somebody might drive by and think you're somebody else and shoot everybody. This is a terrible time. But I remember growing up on the north side of Chicago. The worst thing, Pastor, that could my mother could think of that could happen to us was that we'd run out in the street chasing a ball and get hit by a car. Amen. We're going to sit on the porch and everything. And I remember those times, and I thank my Lord and my God for those precious memories that He's given me. Please. Precious memory, unseen angel sent from somewhere to my soul. How they linger ever near me, and the sacred past unfold. Precious Father, O loving Mother,
too far to look back now. How about you? That's right, James.
I guess I haven't hard enough yet. He's working on it.
He was doing pretty good this morning. Come too far to look back again. There is nothing behind me. All the treasures I used to love have all faded from view. wounded at Calvary, where my new life began.
Songs. Open your Bible with me this morning to Luke chapter 1. You know, this is I want this to be a Jesus church. I'll tell you, the further down the line I get, closer to him, I feel that I'm coming. Amen. And Jesus is all the world to me. I want to talk about him. I want to tell the world about him. Because without him, no one can be saved. In Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, we read these words. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, pardon me, I'll turn this on.
Brother Art will be wanting a tape of this, and I almost forgot to turn it on. By the way, pray for him. He's only been in one service this past month. He needs our prayers, so does Brother Wayne. Okay? Start over again. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. On a ridge overlooking the Jezreel Valley in the north of Israel is this small village, so obscure that it's not even mentioned at all in the Old Testament. It's called Nazareth. The name Nazareth means guardian. Today, if you were to take a Holy Land tour, your tour bus would take you to Nazareth, to what's called the Basilica of the Annunciation. That's a big church that was first built way back in AD 356 by Helena, who was the mother of Emperor Constantine when he ruled the Roman Empire. That's the place that they thought the Archangel Gabriel had appeared to Mary to make this announcement. The church stood for years and years and hundreds of years, and finally in 1969 they updated it and built a newer model. The Basilica of the Annunciation. Well, you drive a little further down the road on the tour bus, and you'll be shown a Greek Orthodox Church of St. Gabriel. Now, this church was rebuilt in 1769 over the waters of a spring which are known as the Well of the Virgin. That's the only source of water for the village of Nazareth. You will be told by your tour guide that Mary had gone to draw water at this place, and that's where she was met by the Archangel Gabriel, who greeted her with the words of our text. And as you continue your tour of Nazareth, you'll be taken to 16 other churches that all bear the same testimony. 18 different places in Nazareth where they say that the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. Regardless of the precise location, we know that it was specifically announced at the time of Jesus' conception that when he was born, His name would be called Jesus. That we're sure of. Now, the naming of children back in those days was a lot different from what it is today. They took it a little more seriously. Today, you just buy a book and look through there, and if you find a name that you like, and the husband and wife agree, then that's the name that that child gets. Oh, there are sometimes a father has his way, and he names his son, gives him his name, and calls him Junior. Do we have any juniors here? Huh? No, I've got one over here. Any juniors over here? How about that? Oh, and if you're lucky, your grandchild will be the third. The third. Well, in Luke chapter 1, verse 59 tells us that when a baby by the name, we know him as John the Baptist, was born, that the scripture says they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. Now that's good. That was his father's name. They called him Zacharias. But his mother Elizabeth answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." John, the people were astonished. They said, "There's none of thy kindred that's called by this name. You're not naming him after his grandfather or his uncles or anybody like that. We're going to ask Zacharias." Oh, Zacharias hadn't been talking very much. Remember, he was struck dumb, and for 9 months he didn't say a word. So they went over there to Zacharias and said, "Zacharias, what are we going to name this little boy of yours?" And he took his writing pad and his pencil and wrote, "His name is John." And immediately his tongue was loosed and he was able to speak. But his son was named John. Back in biblical times, children were usually given names which related to certain things, especially things in reference to God, seems like. Mary, when this child is born, his name is going to be Jesus. Jesus Christ, then, is the Son of God. Listen to the angel Gabriel again. In verse 31, "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Mary said, "How shall this be?" The angel answered and said, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called Jesus." No. The Son of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Over in John chapter 3, you all know John 3:16, don't you? It says, "For God so loved the world that he," God, "gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that all the world through him might be saved. Jesus Christ is God's Son. He is his only begotten Son. And he's our Savior. Remember how John the Apostle began his epistle. He said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Then he tells us in verse 21 that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And later on, Paul will come along and he'll write to Timothy, and he'll say in 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ was the manifestation, the revelation of God in the flesh. He was God. Think of that. Yonder at Bethlehem. Deity in diapers. He was God. But Jesus Christ is not only God, but he came into this world for a purpose. The purpose was to redeem lost mankind. And in order to do that, he had to become the perfect sacrifice for sin. All through the Old Testament, from the time that Abel brought unto the Lord a blood sacrifice from his flock, all the way through, these sacrifices and offerings were brought to the Lord. And there's a principle here that the only means of man's acceptance with God is through sacrifice. As reminders of that, every morning and every evening of every day, blood was shed as a sacrifice was offered to God on the altars. Every day, twice a day. These sacrifices were made to appease the wrath of an offended God and to forestall judgment upon the offender. We studied in the book of Hebrews, and it's going to be an interesting study in Sunday school here. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, the Bible tells us that we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Once for all. In other words, it doesn't have to be repeated. It was a one-time offering. And every priest, he tells us, standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice forever for sins, he sat down on the right hand of God. Now Jesus, don't you see, who was God manifest in the flesh, became the priest who offered the sacrifice, and he also at the same time became the required sacrifice. Can we understand that? He is the priest that does the offering, and he offered himself as a sacrifice on the altar of the cross. So when you think about the cross of Calvary and about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, you look at it and you see an altar there. You see that cross as an altar on which the Lamb of God is offering himself to God, his Father, as a divine sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. The only sacrifice. There are not two. This was the only one. And that sacrifice that he offered on the cross of Calvary was accepted by the Father. God could have rejected a sacrifice, but he didn't. If God had rejected the sacrifice, then the sacrifice would have been nothing. But God accepted that sacrifice. That means something to us. It was the only sacrifice that God would accept. But something else, more than that, Jesus Christ became our substitute. Think of that. You and I, because of our sins, were the ones who belonged on a cross. But Jesus substituted himself for us. The innocent for the guilty. Through Adam's sin, way back under in the Garden of Eden, when sin and death first entered into this world, the human race lost its position and its privilege of relationship with God, their Creator. The consequence of Adam's disobedience is still upon the world today. All 7 billion of people. They tell us that the world's population reached 7 billion on the 31st of October of last year, 2011. All 7 billion of them. Death has passed upon all men, every single one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And death is an appointment that everyone must keep. Now, to restore mankind to his original standing with God, someone or something had to die in its place. And I like these words caught my attention for the first time when Gabriel said to Mary, that holy thing that is conceived in your womb. Jesus was called a holy thing. And that holy thing became our substitute. Now, a substitute must be pure. It must be innocent of any offense before it can suffer and die on behalf of someone else. You can't take a guilty sinful being and offer it to God as a sacrifice for another guilty, sinful being. The sacrifice must be pure and holy in order to be acceptable by God. Now, man couldn't do it because he was a sinner. So any substitute must be pure and innocent of any offense before it could suffer and die on behalf of the offender. We're told in Hebrews 10:4 that the blood of bulls and goats, and that's all they had in the Old Testament for years and centuries, were animals. But he said it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. We talked a little about this in our Sunday school lesson this morning. Those of you that were here, remember, we read there in Hebrews that Jesus Christ by himself purged us of our sins. And that purge means taken away. They're done away with. They're not covered. In the Old Testament days, the blood of those animals that were shed covered sins. It covered them for 1 year. And the next year, there had to be another sacrifice offered, another offering made to God to cover the sins. Now think of how many years this went on in the economy of Israel. Year after year after year, sins not taken away. None of them were taken away. They were simply covered, covered, covered by the blood of bulls and goats. But when Jesus came, he took away those sins. He purged those sins. Hebrews 9:12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained what? Eternal redemption for us. Jesus obtained eternal redemption for you and for me when he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. Again, John the Baptist introduced him as, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And in so doing, Jesus Christ became our Savior. He's the only one. You won't find a Savior in any other religion in the world. It is only Jesus. He's the only one. We are narrow in that belief. There are not many roads to heaven. There's only one. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now his name Jesus, thou shalt call his name Jesus, means salvation of God, or God our Savior. And when that angel informed Joseph that his espoused wife, Mary, was to give birth to this baby boy, he was told that he would be named Jesus. The angel said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's the only one. Every person whom God saves, he saves through Jesus Christ. That's what Peter preached. Acts 4:12. He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto me, unto the Father, but by me. And in another place he said, I am the door. I am the door. By me, if any man, that any is like whosoever will, any man enter in, he shall be saved. Just think. Think of all that God has done for us in giving Jesus to die in our place, that we, the offenders, we, the guilty sinners, might be forgiven of our sins, that we might be cleansed of our iniquities, that all of our transgressions and trespasses should be wiped out and pardoned. All of our sins have been blotted out, cleansed by the blood, buried in the depths of the sea, to be remembered against us no more. Now Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Born again. And it's through that new birth that we become children of God. When we were first born in these bodies, we were born into a family. We had a mother and a father. And when we are born again, we have a heavenly father. We're born into the family of God. And we become citizens of his kingdom by birth. We're clothed in his righteousness. All of ours were filthy rags. But he's taken those away and he's clothed us with a robe of imputed righteousness. That means that it is his righteousness that he supplies for us. It's not ours. And we now have everlasting, eternal life and shall never perish. We'll go to heaven when we die because of Jesus Christ. Now, for those who have never accepted Christ, and I'm sure that today most all of us, probably all of us, have at one time or another accepted Christ as our personal Savior. You only do it once. That's all it takes. But those who are unsaved, and most all of us know somebody that's not saved, don't we? Listen. If those people will first recognize their need. That's a big thing today. Recognizing the need to be saved. Accepting God's verdict that without Christ we're condemned already. He that believeth not is condemned already, the Bible says. So in God's sight, a person without Christ is a lost sinner. He needs salvation. He needs a salvation that only God provides. He can't find it anywhere else. And second, If that person will turn to Christ and accept Him, he'll find salvation. Because Christ died for all of our sins on the cross of Calvary when He was crucified. He paid the price to redeem us. He offers eternal life as a personal gift, free of charge. Doesn't cost you anything. All you have to do is believe on Him and trust Him and receive His gift. You know how to receive something? You just reach your hand out and take what's offered to you. It's free. And God is the only one who can make such an offer. Nobody else can. No one else. No other person, no other religion can make such an offer. But the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's Jesus, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, salvation is what we're looking for. Because when this life is over, it's going to be too late. It has to be done now while we're alive. And that includes believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. All we have to do is, like Romans 10:9 says, confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. That's it. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. He's our Savior. He's our sacrifice. He's our substitute. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that we have this opportunity to tell people about Jesus. This is the most important message in the whole wide world. This is what the entire Bible is about, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. It's all about Jesus, and it's all about being saved and spending eternity in heaven instead of hell. And Father, today, if there is one in this congregation who is unsaved, we're going to take a moment to give an invitation and sing a verse of song here so that that person can have an opportunity to come forward and to accept Christ and to publicly acknowledge Him as their Savior. And Father, I pray today that the Holy Spirit will lead such a one down this aisle that they might be saved. And we want to thank You for Jesus and thank You for giving Him to us to be our substitute and to be our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. 196.
Number 196. Sing a verse of invitation here.
There's not a friend like the Lord.
Anyone else that can make you an offer like Jesus can.
No, not one.
service at 6 o'clock this evening. It's my intention to bring a message on the remnant of Israel. This will be a prophetic message. Context will be in the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So come tonight and bring your Bible with you. We'll be reading some scriptures, and we want you to follow along with it, because what we have to say is found in God's Word. It's revealed to us by the Lord and made real to our hearts by God's Holy Spirit. Appreciate the attention you gave to the preaching of the message this morning. I want to make you fall in love with Jesus all over again. I want you to keep Him upmost in your hearts and in your minds, and love Him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. As we're dismissed in prayer this morning, Brother Sam Burton, will you lead us, please, in our benediction?
And dominion and power both now and evermore.